Morning. Tricia and I have reached that stage of life where we're both getting older. And apparently we're either getting smarter or lazier, depending upon how you look at it. Because we have discovered that by technology, it now makes it possible to order almost anything without ever leaving the comfort of your easy chair. Why get up and get dressed? Why go get in your car? Why go fight the traffic when you can just sit there and let your thumb do all the shopping for you? So instead of battling all the crowds at the malls, we just click a button and then we wait. And we wait. And we wait some more. Sometimes it takes a week, sometimes it takes 2 weeks, sometimes it happens in the same day that you order something. Doorbell rings. Lo and behold, what's the result of all of our efforts? Packages. Big boxes. Small boxes. Heavy ones that make the delivery guy kind of sigh. And little tiny ones sometimes that you wonder how they could even make a box that small. Some days our front porch doesn't look like a home at all. It looks like some kind of a shipping center. And occasionally I get a box and I pick it up and I don't remember ordering anything. And then I realize, well, maybe because I didn't. Tricia did. Many of the accounts have her name on them, so all the whose name is on the box. Stacked up by the door, again, and sometimes we know exactly what's in it, and sometimes the only clue is maybe the address on the box tells us where it came from. Exact same thing. A piece of equipment to be delivered to his house. And it was very, I guess you could say it was very delicate, that said things like fragile, hand up the usual, and the delivery man looked his shoulder and say, all the boxes have those kind of labels on it, and he shoved it out of his truck. Most of us have felt that kind of moment before in our life. You were clearly marked fragile. Someone ignored it, kicked you out of the truck. You were clearly marked handle with care, and they didn't handle you with care. You were clearly marked as something that was precious, and yet you came damaged. Some of you may have walked into the building today with dents and scratches that you never planned on having. Didn't ask for them, didn't deserve them. Circumstances just happened. Life happened. And now as this year ends, you're trying to decide what to do with all of that and what it means for you as you move forward into a new year. But I think the most important question is not what has happened to you, but the real question is, what label are you living under now? I want you to think about the labels that we live by. Some labels we have are official labels. Maybe they appear on your medical chart. Maybe they are on your employment forms. Maybe they are in your school records. Maybe they're legal documents of some sort. But then there are other labels that we seem to have that don't appear in writing at all. They just kind of quietly work their way into how we see ourselves and how we move through the world. Maybe you've seen or you wear the label, I'm the responsible one. Or maybe the label you have, I'm the difficult one. Or I'm the strong one and everyone leans on me. Or another label, I'm the disappointment. Nobody says it, but I feel it. What's striking is how rarely we stop to ask who put those labels on us over the years in the first place. Perhaps it was a parent long time ago who spoke out of exhaustion. Maybe it was a teacher who just spoke too quickly. Maybe it was a spouse who spoke out of pain rather than out of truth. Sometimes it's a single failure that landed at just the wrong moment, and it has stuck with us a lot longer than it should have. Heard about a man who was nearing retirement age. You might say outwardly, he lived a good life. He was a faithful man. He had worked hard. He had provided for his family. He had stayed married. He had done all the things that you expected of him year after year, but somewhere along the way, he confided that he had been carrying a quiet burden for most of his life. He said it this way: I've spent my whole life trying to prove one teacher wrong. When he was 16 years old, a teacher told him almost casually, "You're not college material." Said there was no anger in the way it was said. There was no cruelty. It was just a sentence spoken in the passing, but it stuck with him. I'm not college material, and I've carried it more than 50 years. Every success feels like a rebuttal to what was said. Every promotion feels like a very small victory, but every failure, even the minor ones, he said, felt like confirmation that the teacher just might have been right all along. What stood out to me about the story was not bitterness. He wasn't bitter. He said, "I'm tired." It was exhaustion. Tired of striving. Tired of measuring himself. Tired of feeling as though his life had been a long argument with a sentence that was spoken when he was 16 years old, almost 50 years before. He put it this way: every time I did well, I felt like I had won a round, and every time I stumbled, it felt like I had lost the whole fight. That's what happens when we let labels sink deep enough into us. They turn life into a courtroom where you're constantly arguing as if you're on trial, trying to prove something right or something wrong, afraid that one mistake will confirm what someone once said about you. And the tragedy is this: most of the people who put labels upon us long since have stopped watching us. Many have even passed away, or they have forgotten. Or if you ask them today what was said a long time ago, they would be shocked that their words had that kind of weight. But the label remains, not because they're still speaking it, but because we're still speaking it to ourselves. That's why labels are so powerful. They don't describe us, they direct us. They quietly shape our choices, our confidence, and what hopes we allow ourselves to have. By the time we notice it, maybe the label feels less like something we're wearing and more like who we are. Maybe a child here. Why can't you be more like your brother? Maybe a teenager here. You're never going to amount to much. Maybe an adult hears, I just don't love you anymore. We don't just hear the label. We wear it. We don't just remember it. We repeat it. And eventually that voice put the label so deep that it doesn't have to be spoken anymore. We've learned to speak it to ourselves. But the problem with letting labels define us is that the world always gets the labels wrong. One of the great truths of Scripture is this: God never agreed with the world's labels that were placed on people. Not once. You look back at young David, you remember him? They looked at him and said, he's the youngest, he's the overlooked shepherd. God didn't see that. God looked at him even as a youth and saw king. God looked at Gideon. He's over here hiding in fear. He didn't call him a coward. No, he called him a mighty man of valor. When Jesus looked at Simon, the, what would we say, impulsive, inconsistent fisherman, he said, "You are Simon, but you shall be called Peter." What was unstable became rock hard. God does not introduce people by their worst moments. We read from Isaiah in chapter 43, the first two verses. What was the conclusion? He said, "I have called you by your name. You are mine." God doesn't say you're broken. He doesn't say you're difficult. He doesn't say you're a problem. What he says is, "You are mine." That's not a label of condition. That's a label of relationship. That sentence from Isaiah stuck with me. I heard about a woman who was living in a nursing home who had often been described by people as a dementia patient. We know what that means. That was the label that people used. And over time, it seemed to say everything about her, at least for them. But someone who took the time, sat quietly with her, and came away with a very different impression. As they talked, she shared memories from her childhood on a farm. She spoke lovingly about her wedding day, and she recited verses from Scripture that she had learned many years earlier, verses that still rested gently in her heart, even though some of the details of daily life seemed to have slipped away. But the person listening to her noticed how other people spoke to her. A nurse came into the room. Her voice seemed a little slower, a little louder, as if the woman might not understand what the nurse was going to say. And later, after the nurse had stepped out, the woman leaned in and spoke to the gentleman and said, "I don't mind that my memory slips," she said. "I just don't like being talked past." That's an interesting phrase. Being mislabeled doesn't just hurt our pride. It robs us of our dignity and makes people talk past us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we start doing that to ourselves. We stop believing that God has something meaningful to say to us. And we begin living as though our best years, our useful years, are already behind us. But Scripture never speaks that way about God's people. Moses was 80 years old when God called him. Think about that. Abraham was well past what we might consider useful years when God called him for a great purpose. Even in the New Testament, Anna, that we see, worshiped faithfully into her old age. God doesn't retire his children. He does not redefine them downward because of weakness or loss or age. God never forgets who you are, even when others do. And even when you struggle to remember yourself, here we are at the end of 2025. End of this week, we're going to step into a new year, 2026. So what are we going to do about carrying our labels into the new year? Labels do matter because they tell us how to treat what's inside. If we look at a box and say, "That's junk," what are we going to do with it? We're going to throw it away. But if we look at that box and say, "Fragile," we're going to protect it, or at least we should try. If it's labeled important, we're not throwing it away. We're setting it in a very special place. Some of you have spent years treating yourselves as disposable because someone has convinced you that you were. Others have tried to function like heavy equipment, always at it, never breaking down. God never designed us to be either one. He doesn't want us to think that we are disposable, and he also doesn't want us to take rest, slow down, take a break. Jesus never treated people as throwaways, never demanded that they be unbreakable. He invited people to come to him weary, and he praised their faith, not their toughness. He honored their humility, not their self-sufficiency. There was a man who recently retired after more than 40 years of work. He said, "I'd done well. I've been respected. In fact, people depended upon this man, and now suddenly the phone didn't ring anymore. He was retired. And his calendar was empty in ways that it had never been empty before, and he told others, I thought I would enjoy the rest, but I didn't expect the silence. What he really was wrestling with was not boredom. Was wrestling with identity. For decades, his label had been tied to what he did, what he produced, what problems he solved. And when that season has ended, he felt as though the label had quietly peeled itself off. No one said he was unnecessary, he just felt that way. No one dismissed him, but he sensed that was the case. And slowly, without, I guess, really realizing it, he began to withdraw. He said, I don't want to be in the way. The world doesn't really need me like it used to. That's a heavy sentence. Many have been that place in their life because it reveals a lie that many people carry into latter years, that usefulness has an expiration date. The worth is not tied to productivity. It's when strength fades or past slow, value diminishes. That's what we think, but that's not true. Because the scripture never speaks that way. God doesn't label his children by speed, strength, efficiency. The most meaningful work God gives comes after the world assumes that our best is behind us. Scripture never says, create a new you. It says, put on the new man. That's not reinvention, that's restoration. God is not asking you to become someone else. He's calling you back to who you were created to be. In fact, Paul tells us, it's over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The skilled carpenter restored an old antique piece of furniture. He didn't rush it. He didn't replace it with something cheaper. Instead, he worked slowly and carefully in sanding away damage without destroying the grain. And when he had finished, it looked like itself again. You're not a rough draft. You're not a failed experiment. You're not a mistake that has slipped through. You are God's workmanship. And craftsmen do not throw away what they are still working on. And neither should we. One of the dangers of this season is that people carry the old year into the new one without ever setting it down. Old guilt, old regret, old conversations replayed in quiet hours. Paul understood the weight when he wrote about forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward. You remember those from Philippians chapter 3. He wasn't pretending that the past never happened. He was trying to redefine it into the future. There's a difference between remembering and reliving. A woman lost her husband suddenly. Years later, she said, I thought if I stopped hurting, it would mean I stopped loving him. What she was really saying is that grief had become a part of her identity. It wasn't just something she remembered, it was how she understood herself. Letting go felt like betrayal, and moving forward felt like erasing something sacred. Many of us do the same thing with pain. We hold on to regret, or to shame, or to sorrow, because we fear that if we let go of it, it might diminish what once mattered. God doesn't heal by erasing the past. He heals by redeeming it. He does not ask us to pretend it didn't matter. He asks us to trust it and that he will take care of it. The danger is not remembering. The danger is letting memory become identity. And sometimes the most faithful things we can do is set down what we have been carrying because, not that it was meaningless, but because it has already shaped us. Let God put his label on you because that's the only label that lasts. I think one of the beautiful patterns that we see in Scripture is that God had a habit of renaming people. Remember, Abram became Abraham? Sarai became Sarah. We mentioned Simon became Peter. God doesn't wait until they act differently before he renamed them. He speaks identity before the performance is changed. Some of us may be waiting to feel whether or not we're worthy or whether God can use us. God's saying, believe that you are mine and the change will follow. At the end of the day, there's only one label that truly matters for us. And that's a label that says, in Christ. It's not about success. It's not about impressing somebody. It's not about having enough. It is about being redeemed and forgiven and beloved. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's the label we want to wear. That's the one we want to have. Replace whatever labels we may have and put one on that says, I am redeemed, I am loved, I am God's. That's not wishful thinking. That's the gospel. Christ invites you this morning to put his label on you. Not all the labels that the world has put, the one that says in Christ. Come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that Jesus is the Christ, by being baptized to wash away your sins, and then rise and walk confident that you are his and that you have work to do for him. Come if you will as we stand and sing.